How many of you ever filled out a resume before? Okay, I'm seeing a lot of hands, right? I helped one of my children recently kind of update their resume, and I've done that many times over the years as they have entered the job force. And of course, I've had to prepare my own resume at different times and update it for use in seeking employment. And I noticed this past week on social media, one of my friends, I won't mention the name, not that you would know necessarily, but I noticed that one of my friends posted his resume online. And there was no explanation, it was just, here's the resume. And I kind of wondered why he was doing that. And then I saw all the comments under the resume were all, wow, that's really great. Oh, you've done so much. You've achieved so much. And it was, there were a whole bunch of like pats on the back type of thing. And I don't know if that was his intent in putting the resume out for everyone to see, or if he's looking for a job, or I don't know why. But it struck me that sometimes, and again, I'm not saying this was his motivation, sometimes we like to put our best efforts and achievements out on display so that we can receive honor and praise. Even sometimes, I think when we are looking for a new job, right, we're trying to put the best things about us on that piece of paper so that the other people will be persuaded that we should work for them. They need us, and we're commending ourselves through this piece of paper. And I want to encourage you today with a thought from this chapter that Christians don't need to do that when it comes to our spiritual life and ministry. And yet so often we do. We do. And Paul's going to exhort the Corinthians and us this morning not to, but to look for a higher commendation. I want to break apart the text today into four principles, really, rather than simply going through the argument of the Apostle Paul or kind of breaking at the paragraph breaks, that kind of thing. I'm drawing out more principles from chapter 10. It's not written in a heavily instructive way. If you noticed when we were reading it just a minute ago, it wasn't heavy with a lot of doctrine. It was more Paul just communicating heart to heart with this church where he had spent 18 months establishing in Lower Greece and which he was separated from now for a time. And so I want to pull out some principles that I think can help us. And I'm taking the title of the message today from the last verse of the chapter where it says, whom the Lord commends. And I'm putting these principles forth. If you want to be the type of Christian man or woman whom the Lord commends, and I think we all would say, yes, we do, then these principles that the Apostle Paul lays out I think will help you in that desire, in that pursuit of your life. So here's the first one. People whom the Lord commends, they display the heart of Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. They display the heart of Jesus. Now, Paul is just about to get into this section of the letter where he is just going to blast these super apostles that we've been talking about occasionally as we've been moving through the letter, these people who are causing trouble in the church at Corinth. And this is the point in the letter where Paul's really getting to the main reason of why he wrote the letter in the first place. And he's going to blast these guys. But before he does that, he sets the tone for all that's going to come after. And this is how he does it. In verses 1 and 2. Now, before we get to that, look at the problem. You see the problem here. It begins to surface at the end of verse 1. Paul is giving a sarcastic quote here, and this is something you're going to see a lot of as we move forward in the letter. You're going to see Paul using sarcasm as a way of disparaging his opponents. And this is what he does here. He's quoting somebody at Corinth. He says, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. Now, this is something that is being charged against Paul. They're saying he's one way when he's with you, but when he's away from you, he's a different person. This is one of the charges he's dealing with in this chapter. And as you'll notice, as you begin to read these chapters, 10 and 11 particularly, Paul's really concerned about this group in the church at Corinth. They're probably people who came from Israel. They're probably Jews who had come over to this place, as we'll learn later. He calls them the super apostles. He calls them that twice. And then later he's just going to call them false apostles outright. But he's concerned about them because they've been casting doubt on Paul's integrity as an apostle, as a minister of the Lord Jesus, even his own ability as a preacher, as a servant of Christ. This comes up again in verse 10. Take a quick look at verse 10. For they say, his letters, Paul's letters, are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. And these super apostles have been sowing doubt. Notice the end of verse 2 here. They've been spreading suspicion. Look how Paul characterizes it. Some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So here's the problem that he's addressing. These people are causing trouble. It's harming the church at Corinth. It's harming Paul's reputation and more importantly, his influence with these people. How will he respond? Well, Paul will respond in this chapter and in every chapter to the Corinthians with the heart of Jesus. And look what he says in verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's the only time in the New Testament when this language is used in any kind of an appeal by the Apostle Paul. There's one place in all of the Gospels where Jesus himself describes his own heart, and he describes it as gentle and lowly. Matthew 11:29. The word Jesus uses for gentle in Matthew 11 comes from the same root word as the word meekness here in verse 1. And the word that Paul uses for humble in the second part of verse 1 is the same exact word that Jesus used for lowly in Matthew 11. If you want to learn more about the heart of Jesus, I know a great book. It's called Gentle and Lowly. And we happen to have a large supply of them for free at the Information Center, and you can pick one up today. If you haven't had one before, we'd love to give you one. Go get one, read it. It's all about the heart of Jesus as he communicates. But Paul is setting this up for the rest of the letter. Paul's going to use strong language of rebuke toward the super apostles. He's going to engage in lots of sarcasm. He's going to issue judgments against false teachers. But when he addresses the church at Corinth, his brothers and sisters, whom he loves, he's going to appeal to them. The word here, entreat, is the word that we use in counseling. It means to come alongside them in the same way that Jesus came alongside people in ministry. Jesus, too, had strong words, didn't he? For the false religious leaders of his day. You remember some of them? Vipers, serpents, whitewashed tombs, on and on and on. But for those who would follow him and hear his words, Jesus came alongside of them with gentleness, with humility, with love. And so does the Apostle Paul. So keep that in your mind, even as we go through some of these stretches where he's using strong language and rebuke and sarcasm. Remember his tone that he sets right here for the people. The heart of Christ. Number two, a second principle, verses 3-6. People whom God commends are people who demolish any obstacles to the gospel. They demolish any obstacles to the gospel. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We need to recognize, and I think Doug may have pointed this out in his prayer, or before his prayer, or Randy, one of the two. There are several metaphors and themes and models that are used in Scripture picturing different aspects of the Christian life, right? There's planting and gardening. We saw that last week in chapter 9, the sowing and reaping and all of that idea. And you can go back to 1 Corinthians, his first letter, and see it there in chapter 3 as well. There's also the running and racing metaphor that Paul often uses. That's a big one. He talks about boxing and wrestling. He talks about the Olympic Games that were taking place. Many different metaphors, but the one Paul uses in our text today is military language, which is also a very commonly used theme in Paul's letters. And immediately, Paul claims that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Now, it's important to note a difference here in the language between the phrase of the flesh and according to the flesh. When Paul says of the flesh, he's referring to our earthly form, the fact that we are human, biological, physical. But when he says according to the flesh, he's talking about worldly, sinful attitudes and actions. And so distinguish that as we go through here. You'll see it makes more sense. The weapons, Paul says, that we are to use in waging this battle against sin, against obstacles to the gospel, those weapons are not earthly. We don't win people to Christ and fight against Satan with guns and knives and missiles and bows and arrows and bombs. The munitions that God has given his people are the kind that this text says have divine power. Divine power. So they are totally effective in this campaign that we wage. He doesn't get into the specifics here in chapter 10 of what those weapons are. But in the context of 2 Corinthians, we know that at least one of those weapons has to be the preaching of the gospel, which is central to his whole message. But when we go to other places, like I think Doug mentioned Ephesians chapter 6, this morning, about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, he tells us a little bit more specifics, doesn't he? Some of our weapons there are peace, righteousness, truth, salvation, faith, the scriptures, and prayer. These weapons, Paul says, are effective at destroying. Now, that's a strong word. It's a violent word. And he uses it twice in this section. Verse 4, destroy strongholds. And then we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Notice also in here the comprehensiveness of this war that we're engaged in. Every lofty opinion is destroyed. Verse 5. Every thought taken captive, verse 5. Every disobedience punished, in verse 6. This isn't where we pick and choose what sinful obstacles to the gospel we're going to do battle with. No, no, no. We do battle with every one of them. We don't let any rebellious thought slip past the guardians of our mind and our conscience. We attack them with these weapons that we have, these effective, powerful weapons. So Paul appeals with the gentleness and humility of Jesus to his beloved Corinthians. And he says here that he really wants them to complete their obedience before his arrival. You see that at the end of the verse 6. When your obedience is complete, he wants them to deal with the disobedience among them. So when he gets there and he is coming, he is going to deal with those false teachers, those false prophets. He's going to deal with them. He's going to be strong and bold with them, as he suggests he will be. But he doesn't want to get to the Corinthian church and have to deal with those false teachers and deal with Corinthians who are also disobedient, who haven't dealt with these problems themselves first. So there's an obedience that is important as well in this battle. We want to deal with what is right in front of them. And that's what he's going to go on to say in verse 7. Look at what is right in front of your eyes. Don't you see the problem? Tack it. Deal with it. Capture every thought to the obedience of Christ. Break down those strongholds. Break down those arguments. Break down those proud opinions that are against the knowledge of God. Do battle royal against obstacles to the gospel. A third principle, verses 7 through 11. People whom the Lord commends are people who demonstrate a consistency in their ministry. Paul really points this out significantly in verses 7 through 11. He says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let me remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, here's that quote again, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Now, in regards to that first verse, if anyone's confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. I don't think Paul's saying there that he's confident that he's a Christian. I think he is confident that he's a Christian, but I don't think that's the point he's making here. I don't think that's what this verse is about. I think it's more that he is confident that he is Christ's hand-picked messenger, as much as anyone else claims to be Christ's hand-picked messenger, like these super apostles are claiming to be. Paul is saying, well, I certainly am as well, and I don't know why they're attacking me. Paul goes on to defend his boasting about his authority because he says he only uses such authority for building you up and not for destroying you. And he's responding to that charge in verse 10 that basically he is this two-faced individual. So he's one way when he's in their presence. He's a very different Paul when he's away from them, when he writes his letters from a distance. Paul says, no way, no way. He is not about using and abusing them because he is an apostle, because he has some special authority over them, and he can lord that over them. That's what the super apostles do. Paul is all about building them up, not destroying them. Look at verse 9 and then verse 11 again. Paul does not want to have the Corinthian Christians respond to him in fear. You see that? He has no desire to intimidate people through his speech. He is the same man when he's with them as he is when he's away from them. He is consistent. He's sincere. Commentator Dane Ortlund gives us some insight into verse 10. He says this, the only surviving description of Paul's physical appearance is from the second century Acts of Paul, not a part of the Bible, which describes the apostle as, quote, short, bald, bow-legged, healthy-looking, single-browed, a bit long-nosed. Who knows? That's what it says in that book. Evidently, Paul was a thoroughly unimpressive specimen of humanity from a physical vantage point. And his speech, likewise, the word rendered here of no account, could equally be translated despised or contemptible. In 2 Corinthians 11:6, Ortland says, Paul will acknowledge that he is unskilled in speaking, a point already made clear in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 of the first letter. So Paul is saying, I am not somebody different than when I'm with you. The Paul that you know is the Paul who's writing to you. Don't let people convince you otherwise. My ministry is consistent, and it will be. And notice a fourth principle. People whom the Lord commends, they delight in the approval of one. They delight in the approval of one. And I want us to see this in verses 12 to 18. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. Wink, wink. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. These aren't the easiest verses to read or understand, but they make sense if you go through them slowly, think about what they're saying. Let me try to break down some of the highlights here. The super apostles are all about themselves. They use their own credibility to commend themselves. Look at the contrast between the way Paul operates and the way these super apostles operate in this whole letter, 2 Corinthians. You remember back in chapter 3, the Corinthians' conversion and their church, Paul said, that was his letter of recommendation. You remember that? This is how he put it in chapter 3. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, a reference to the law, but on tablets of human hearts. The Corinthians were his letters of recommendation. So if Paul was going to, you know, put his resume out on Facebook this week, you know, he would just put the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. They were his letters of recommendation. And then we get to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. We notice that Paul's suffering that he experienced is also part of his commendation, which seems a little odd, doesn't it? Usually you're not putting that on your resume, right? I've been through these trials, right? This is how many bones I've broken. This is how many hospitalizations I've endured. This is how many times I've been beat up. You don't usually put that on a resume. Paul does. His sufferings are part of his commendation to the people. And then, of course, there's his commendation that comes in the fact from chapter 5. Remember that grand chapter and passage where Christ has made him into an ambassador. He is Jesus' representative. So, of course, that is a commendation from above. Now, here's the contrast. The super apostles, according to 2 Corinthians 2:17, are peddlers of God's word. Peddlers. They're tricksters. They're always looking for letters of recommendation from people to boost their own influence. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Are we beginning, Paul says, to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do? Wink, wink. They also use underhanded, disgraceful measures. They practice deceit, cunning, tampering with God's word. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So there's a clear contrast between the way ministry operated between these super apostles who were looking to boost their own authority so they could lord it over the Corinthians, and Paul, who is being very vulnerable, showing his weaknesses, appealing to them with the heart of Christ, and using them and the Lord himself as his letters of recommendation. It's a big contrast, a clear contrast. So back to verse 12 here. These false apostles strutting around, commending themselves, measuring themselves by each other, comparing themselves by each other, you know, all the different ways that we do that hasn't changed. So starting with there with verse 13 to 16, Paul uses a phrase three times. In fact, you heard a lot of repeated words in that section, didn't you? But one of the phrases he uses three times that should catch our attention is a little phrase. It's in verse 13, 15, and 16. It's the phrase, area of influence. Area of influence. And here's the point. As Jesus sent out his messengers, starting in Jerusalem, right? He gave each of them their mission. He gave them their men. He gave them their area to be working in. For Paul, it was very clear, wasn't it? Paul was an apostle to who? The Gentiles, that's right. Was Peter an apostle to the Gentiles? No. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Now, did God use him to take the gospel to some Gentiles? Of course, yes, he did. But Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, clearly given back in Acts chapter 16, and well, 13 to 16. Christ sent out his messengers. He gave them their mission. The churches commissioned them, prayed over them, sent them out. It was very clear. Paul's claiming something here that the Corinthian Christians already knew. They'd already experienced because Paul had already come to his town with his people and had done his ministry there. Verse 13, we will not boast beyond limits, but only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. So Paul's not saying, I'm taking credit for all those souls won at the day of Pentecost. Yeah, that was me. Put that on the resume, 3,000 saved. Yeah. Paul says, I'm not going beyond limits. I'm boasting, I'm giving pride and glory to the Lord for the area of influence that he gave to me. He assigned to us to reach even to you, Corinthians. God opened the door, literally, right? The Macedonian call got him over to Greece and then eventually down to Corinth. Why did he go to Corinth? He went to Athens, preached at Mars Hill, and most of the people rejected him, right? And so Paul didn't stay in Athens. He left. He went south. He stayed in Corinth for 18 months. That became his base of operations in the Grecian area. God opened the door. God prepared the way. God sent his ambassador to them. And as Paul gets into verse 14, you're starting to hear a little edginess to his statements because Paul is not rehearsing history here. He's saying the things that he's saying because of what the super apostles are doing. And you can pick that up in the first part of verse 15, that they are taking credit for Paul's work. Wink, wink. But Paul is, what he's saying to the Corinthians is, I desire your growth, your flourishing, not for my own benefit, not to bolster my resume, not to make me have more authority and look good. I want you to grow so that you will share in the further expanding of the gospel through our ministry. Look at the last part of verse 15 there, and then 16, and you hear it. Our hope, Paul says, is that as your faith increases, our area of influence, right? Our area of influence, God led us to you. You're included in our area of influence. Our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we can preach the gospel in lands beyond you. And we know Paul wanted to do that. In Acts, he talked about wanting to go all the way to Spain and preach the gospel. And a lot of people think he probably did make it to Spain. It's not in the scripture, but perhaps that's true. But he wanted to expand the gospel to lands beyond the land of Greece without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. So he doesn't want to get to Spain and find out, you know, Barnabas has already been here. I'm Paul, right? So I'm taking over, right? The big dog's here, and all of this is now my territory. It's not what Paul was about. Paul wasn't an aggressive, hostile takeover type salesperson. He's looking for the gospel to increase through the people's faith and flourishing, so that he can, through them, preach the gospel in lands beyond. And then comes that verse 17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, which is a summary quotation from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. You guys have study Bibles. You probably see that right there in your notes. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 is where that summary quote comes from. And if that sounds familiar to you, let him that boasts in the Lord. It's because Paul has already used it once to this church back in his first letter. And let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Here's how Paul leads up to it. Ready? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. See, Paul's very consistent, isn't he? But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And here it is. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here's the super apostles. They're bragging. They're boasting. How they measure up with one another. How they compare with one another. They're even putting Paul down, spreading lies about him, that he's two-faced. And in contrast to them, Paul is very clear here, isn't he? We have very little to brag about, don't we? Except who Jesus is and what he is doing for his people. Paul's not concerned about what anyone else thinks except the Lord. And that's where he lands with his commendation in verse 18. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Here's the truth. I know you'll find this hard to believe. God isn't checking out your Facebook page and Instagram feeds to see how great you are and how great I am. so he can friend request and follow us. The only reason any of us look good to the Father is because Jesus commends us to him. Isn't that the truth? Jesus makes you and I look good to the Father. You want the theological term for that? It's called justification. You and I are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus, the one who took our sins on the cross. And it makes people like you and me and Paul rejoice. I'm going to ask the praise team to come to the front. Just a few points of application to think about. And I think the easiest way to kind of think about a sermon like this is to just take each one of those principles and think about them in regard to application. So let's do that for just a moment, and then we'll sing. First question, do you have the heart of Jesus toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is your heart like the Lord Jesus? Is it gentle and humble? Or are you constantly trying to one-up people around you? Tell the better story so that yours stands out over theirs. Make little comments that might indirectly knock people down instead of building them up. Or do you love your brothers and sisters as Paul did, as Jesus did, with gentleness and meekness? Something for us to think about, right? Here's the second question. Are you and I fighting hard to destroy obstacles to the gospel? And I'll tell you that it's certainly true that there are obstacles without, right? Are we under attack in our culture? Oh my, yes. More than ever before? Well, certainly more than in a long time. And you all know those areas where we're under attack. They are numerous. The Christian influence in our culture seems to be diminishing further and further and further and further. Atheism, we know, is on the rise in our country. We may face out-and-out persecution. But the weapons of our warfare against such things are not guns and knives and missiles and bombs. Oh no, friends. Our weapons are far more powerful than that. Are you fighting hard to destroy the obstacles to the gospel? Not just out there, but especially in here. It's quite a task, isn't it, to capture every thought to the obedience of Christ, isn't it? Every lofty opinion. Every argument against the knowledge of God. It's a lot of work. It requires us to be alert, on our guard, spiritually diligent. Can't afford to get lazy when it comes to guarding our minds and our hearts. Do battle, Christian. This fight is worth the fight. A third question. Is your life and mine putting forward a consistency, whether you are here in church or whether you're out in the world? You're like, hey, check me out. I'm in church. Everything's good. Singing, listening to preaching, saying hello, shaking hands, giving hugs, high fives, you know. Everything's good. And then we walk out the doors. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Are our lives consistent? Do we walk the talk? We've been challenged about that in our ABF training, haven't we? And sharing the gospel. Do we censor ourselves when we're out and about in the world? We just don't talk about God and Jesus and those things out there. We don't want anybody to get offended. We want people to like us, you know. Just be the same. Be the same as you are here, as you are out there. Come what may, be the same. Talk about your Savior. Talk about your needs, the prayer requests you have, the joy that the Scripture gives you, the triumphs over sin. Talk about those things to the people who are still lost, blind, without Christ. They need to hear it. Put a consistency forward in your life. Then the last question, whom are you living your life for? We know that the simple answer is anyone but Christ is an idol, right? It'll lead to your ruin. Now that doesn't mean you don't take pride in your kids and your grandkids and your friends' accomplishments and your work accomplishments, and you celebrate, you give honor to whom honor is due. The Bible talks about all that, right? But who are you living your life for? For. Because if there's another name in that place in the answer to that question, then you probably need to revisit your own heart. If you're living your life for your kids, that's not pleasing to the Lord. If you're living your life for your grandkids, now when I say these things, you realize what I'm saying. First, foremost, Jesus must have preeminence above all. And there's easy ways for you to figure that out, isn't there? Look how you spend your time. Look how you spend your money. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Look at the things that are nearest and dearest to you. Is it Jesus first? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Paul says, it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We want to be people that the Lord commends. And that's because we don't boast in anything else but the Lord. It's not that we don't say we're proud of certain things, like I said before, but it's like everything else pales in comparison to our boasting in Jesus. So think about that. Think about what that means in your life. How might that change the way you live? The way you post on social media, the way you drive on the freeway, the way you work at the end of a long day. Think about how this truth can change your reality in a way that pleases the Lord. Putting Him first, boasting in Him first and foremost. One author put it this way, I'll close. Authentic ministry looks up before looking around. Inauthentic ministry looks around before looking up. Let's be a people who first set our affection on things above. We boast in the Lord.